Good morning. How are we? Doing well? Good, good, good. My name is Daniel. I'm the student pastor here. My wife and I, we've been coming to Northwood for almost 4 years, and we came not as student pastors, but we came because we knew people that went here, and we saw what the Lord was doing, and honestly, we just wanted to come be a part. And so we started coming with no real intention of staying. We thought we'd kind of come in for a year or two, learn, and then go. And our prayer was, God, we'll go anywhere. We'll go anywhere, we'll do anything. We love the city. We love being in downtown urban settings, and we love the country, right? Shooting guns and riding four-wheelers and doing that. And so we were like, Lord, we'll do either. And the Lord called us to Keller, which is kind of a fake city, fake country hybrid. And it's kind of an identity crisis, but we love it. And we have loved the last 4 years, getting to know you, getting to serve alongside of you. It's been a joy. And so a little bit about me. I grew up in Texarkana. I'm an East Texas guy. Bob has stolen all East Texas jokes, so we will refrain from those today, but it's okay. But we will, I grew up in that town, and when I was in the eighth grade, the Lord started to stir in my heart. The Lord started to stir and started calling me into the ministry. And I didn't know what that was. I started kind of talking with people, talking to my youth pastor, talking with my parents, and the Lord really put on my heart student ministry. I said, all right, all right. And my parents were real supportive. They probably thought it was like me just wanting to be a baseball player or an astronaut, that it was just kind of a seasonal thing and I'd grow out of it. But every year the Lord kind of increased that desire and increased that call on my life. Shortly after that calling and me saying, all right, Lord, I surrender. I'm in. I had a Sunday school teacher, and I don't remember what she was talking about, but she just kind of breezed over. She's, oh yeah, and then James 3:1 says, and those who teach God's word will be judged more strictly. And then she went on to something else, and I'm like, whoa, what? I just gave my life to teach God's word, and now you're going to judge me? I didn't know what to do with that. It scared me. And eighth grade Daniel was like, man, I got to know God's word. And so I committed in the next year to read through God's word, and I did. And to be honest with you, it scared me because I read much more than just VeggieTales stories. I read much more than just feel-good stuff. I read like Ephesians 5:1. It says, be imitators of God. And that scared me. Because you see, I was an acne-faced punk kid and very different from God. And I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know how to imitate God in school. I know how to imitate God on my sports team. And so, I mean, naturally, like, we're like, Jesus, right? Because you're in church, so the answer is Jesus, and we're like, Jesus, okay? And so I looked at Jesus, but even that didn't make sense to me. Because, you see, I was reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's heavy. Following Christ is not an easy thing. The rich young ruler came in and said, Lord, I want to follow you. And Jesus, in a loving, nice way, said, go sell everything, and then you can follow me. And then in Matthew 8, there's two people that wanted to follow Jesus, and he didn't make it easy on them. He said, let the dead bury their dead. It's going to take a lot to follow me. And so that scared me. I thought following Jesus was easy. But there's a few things in my journey through the Bible that gave me hope. And one of them was Paul. Paul gave me hope. And Paul specifically in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That gave me hope. That gave me hope. We're in this seed series. Jim Hilton kicked us off talking about that we have the DNA of God. We have the DNA of the Father. And so we don't have a sin nature and a God nature and kind of whichever one we feed is the one that wins. But the old self has died and we have the DNA of God. That's a powerful, powerful thing. And then Bob last week kind of said, you know, if we're going to grow, if we're going to bear fruit, if we're going to multiply, we got to die to ourselves. We got to die. And so today I want to talk about kind of that death to fruit process, kind of that death to growing, right? We call it discipleship. Church calls that discipleship, of that act of growing. At Northwood, we believe the disciple is someone who hears and obeys. Hears and obeys. And that's radically different from what I was growing up, it's like you had to reach this like spiritual level of holiness before God could use you. But the Bible clearly teaches that, I mean, the Samaritan woman and the disciples, tons of ways of just someone who just said, yes, Lord, they heard from God and they obeyed. And that's what a disciple is, but it's a growing process. It's a growing process. So here's what we're gonna talk about today. First thing is this, growing or discipleship is an adoptive process. It's an adoptive process. Seniors, if you're going off to college, just about every college, Greek life plays a big role. Fraternities and sororities are pretty big. I went to Texas A&M, and we fraternities and sororities aren't very big. They're not, but they play a huge role in campus life. And the fraternity, two of my roommates were in a fraternity. Watching them go through that process was entertaining because I didn't know what a fraternity was. I knew based on what movies and TV shows had told me, but I didn't know what it was. But I quickly learned that if you want to join a fraternity, you don't just go up to a table and sign up, right? You don't just go, I want to be in your group, and you sign your name and like, yay, and they celebrate you. No, you have to be a pledge. You have to be a pledge. And the pledge process, they don't make it easy for you. My roommates were up early, dressed in slacks and button-downs and ties, on campus all day, doing all this stuff, out all night, sleep a couple hours, and do it all over again. Their life was controlled. They did all this like secret stuff they wouldn't tell me about, right? And there's all these rumors, you know, fraternities and sororities, like sleeping in coffins and weird, creepy stuff. You're like, what? What is that? And they had to pay a bunch of money to do it too. I don't get it. I don't get it. But I couldn't help but think, but that's the exact opposite of the kingdom of God. It's the exact opposite of God's family. You see, when we accept Jesus as Lord and believe in the gospel, you're in. You're in. In fact, he says, he goes far enough to call us children. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. You didn't earn your salvation. You don't have to be a pledge. Believing in Christ makes you a son or a daughter. That's it. That's it. But at the same time, though, it's a process. You believe, you're accepted, you're adopted, but it's a process. It's a process. So I think the best way to illustrate that is how we see earthly adoption, right? We one of the things we loved about Northwood, Paige and I did early on, was that there's a lot of adopted families, a lot of people adopting. I think that's incredible. I got to kind of walk through James and Stephanie Pendergrass as they sought to adopt, and we were in a cell with them, and they felt that call, and we began to pray. We began to pray. Started the process, the paperwork, we were praying together. It's a challenging, challenging thing. And then I remember they got the names of two boys, and they loved those boys. They were names, that's it. They were names. And they got their picture. And James and Stephanie loved that picture. If I were to do a cruel thing and set their house on fire, they're going to grab that picture. They loved it. They would just sit there and talk about it, and they would love those boys. And they didn't know them. They didn't know them. And then they got them. They got custody of them. And they loved them. But the fact that that's an adoptive process, we're not the ones that adopting, we're the ones being adopted. And James and Stephanie's boys, it was challenging. It was challenging for them to receive that unending, undeserved love. It's challenging for them. They spent the first several months trying to earn it, trying to be perfect, right? They didn't want to ruin that adoptive relationship. They were always like saying, watch this, look what I can do. Look what I can do, showing off, trying to earn that love. They weren't around for the year before as we prayed and prayed and prayed and just loved these boys. They didn't know that. We have a hard time receiving the Father's love. I still wrestle with not trying to forget that I'm not an orphan, but I'm a son. I forget that. I walk around thinking I'm an orphan when God's called us sons, called us daughters. not slaves, not pledges, sons and daughters. We don't earn it. It's a free gift. So growing is an adoptive process. Growing is also an ongoing process. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I tell students all the time, you know how I know God's not done with you? Do you know how I know God has a plan for you? Is you're still alive. You're still breathing. You still have a pulse. God's not done. We are in this ongoing process. I'm 27 years old, and it's crazy to me, but that's how old Bob was when he planted Northwood. It's crazy. I got another friend that's 27. He's planning right now, but the thought of me or any other 27-year-olds planning a church scares me. Aren't we glad Bob's not 27 anymore? And you know who's most happy about that? Some of you that were here from the beginning are the second most happy, but you know who's the most happy about that? Bob. We're in this journey together. And the thing is, I love hearing Bob tell funny stories about mistakes he's made, and other leaders and other pastors make mistakes, because it gives me hope, right? Because he's not the same person he was. And I can't wait to be 65. Can't wait to be 65 years old, having walked with God for over 50 years. Because I don't want to be the same dumb 27-year-old I am now. I don't. I want to be growing. I tell students, take a step every day. Take a step in your faith every single day. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us run. Paul also uses that analogy of running the race set before us. I hate running, and so that analogy makes me frustrated, because I don't want my faith to be a race, because I hate running. If you like running, run on, but I think you're crazy, because that's boring. Throw a basketball in the mix, throw a frisbee in the mix, throw a soccer ball in the mix, make it fun. I don't like that. It's not me. I don't like it. Let's use another biblical analogy of seasons. Ecclesiastes talks about the seasons. We got to learn to enjoy the seasons. We're in it. We got to find a way to enjoy it. I live just north of the church, and on my street, you turn my street, and there's huge oak trees. I love it. You turn on there, and I'm coming home. It's just peace and beauty. I love it. About 2 months ago, these dead bare trees started to bud leaves. And before you know it, it's almost like overnight, there's hundreds and thousands, if not millions, of leaves all over the trees. And I don't know if I was having a bad day, but I turned onto my street, and I was like, seriously? These are all going to fall down. Look at all these leaves. In the fall, it's going to be so much work. I'm going to do my yard, or probably pay somebody to run my yard, because there's so many of them. And the leaves, my neighbor's leaves are going to blow in my yard, and they're going to get in the house, and my dog's going to eat them and bring them in. And it's just a lot of work. And God in that moment just kind of slapped me in a loving God slap way. And just said, you're missing the beauty of this season because you're worried about another season. You're missing it because you're worried. I've got an 8-month-old little girl. Her name's Molly. She's about yay big. I love her, but I'm really looking forward to the age of fishing and ice cream and fun. And I tell parents that, you, and you're like, no. Enjoy this. They're quiet. They're still. They don't walk. They don't get into stuff. Enjoy the season. God's really working on me in this, apparently. But you're like, no. Some of you would probably pay big bucks to have your teenager be still, quiet, and not into stuff for a day, right? We need to work on that. We need to develop a pill for that or something. But God puts us in different seasons. And God never promised us that we'd all have good seasons. But he did promise his presence in the middle of those seasons. We're going to go through bad seasons. We're going to go through good seasons. We're going to go through seasons of unemployment. We're going to go through seasons of employment, seasons of sickness of health, seasons of health, seasons of ugly times, seasons where your family's awesome, seasons when your family's struggling, Seasons when they're good, innocent, sweet kids, and seasons when they're punk teenagers. We're seasons. But we got to learn to look for Christ in those seasons. Because regardless of season, we can take comfort that knowing that Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith, and that this is an ongoing process. This is an ongoing process of understanding who we are in Christ and what he's doing in our lives. He's not done with us. He's not done with us. This is an ongoing process. And the season that he has you in, the nasty, ugly, terrible season you're in, we can take comfort knowing that it is just a season. It's not a way of life. It's a season. And God is in that season with you. So this growing is an adoptive process. This growing is an ongoing process. And also, this idea of growing is a give-and-take process. When Paul says to imitate him in 1 Corinthians 11, like we talked about earlier, he is actually quoting himself from 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15 through 16 says this, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." He's quoting himself. And that Greek word for guides that he uses in verse 15, that's the same word in Greek that they use for the slaves who would take care of the wealthy kids' families, right? The nannies. And so the nannies or the guides would you know, probably clean up after them, make sure they weren't making a mess, make sure they ate their fruits and vegetables, you know, I don't know, took care of the camels. I don't know what all went on back then, but they took care of them. But the guide's responsibility also was to teach them morality, was to teach these young kids right from wrong. And Paul, in a loving way, is saying, we don't need any more moral teachers. We need spiritual fathers. We need spiritual mothers. We got enough people telling us right from wrong. We need someone to come alongside us and be spiritual fathers. So in this give and take process, this back and forth, let's talk about the take piece. Who's discipling you? Who's your discipler? Who is not just holding you accountable, but who's making sure Christ is the center of your parenting? Who's making sure Christ is the center of your marriage? Your words, your heart, your mind. Who's that one person? Not who your disciple was growing up. Who's it now? Who's that one person? Two people, three people that know you and are pointing you towards Christ and making sure Christ is the center. Seniors, some of you are going off to school, some of you staying here, some of you going to military, some of you are going just into the workforce. The best advice I can give you is, no matter what season's next for you, find someone that is following Christ in such a way that you can do what Paul's calling it, that you can imitate them as they follow Christ. Find someone that's just a little further down the road, following Jesus in a way, living their life in such a way, and you're like, I want that. I want to serve that God. I want to know Jesus like that guy. And just say, hey, help me. Help me. Meet with them. It's the best $2 cup of coffee you'll spend every week. One, every other week, once a month. Whatever it takes, who is disciple? Find someone that'll disciple you in college, in the military, in the workforce. I don't meet people who are being effectively discipled by someone that say, yeah, my relationship with God's really struggling. I'm just not getting fed. People that I know that are being discipled by someone are growing. It's this ongoing process. So that's the give piece. That's the take piece. Let's talk about the give, because it happens both. Who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? No one. We have this idea that if you're going to disciple someone, you have to have that level of spirituality. You have to reach this pinnacle of awesomeness in the church. No. You just have to be a little further along the journey than somebody else, which we all are. I mean, the woman at the well believed Jesus is Lord, went and told her town, and led him to the Lord. I mean, that day, She started discipling people. You're all a little further along the journey than somebody else. Because here's what I've learned. When I was in the 10th grade, no, I'm sorry, I lied. I'm a liar. In the 11th grade, there's a group of freshman guys that just said, "Hey, Daniel, would you care to meet with us every week? Sunday afternoon, we need help." Sure. I didn't know what I was doing. And so I started meeting with them. Learning their story, figuring out where they were in their faith, doing what I knew how to do to disciple, because all it was what had been done to me. So I just started kind of doing that to them. And I quickly learned in that process, the first time I really kind of discipled people, was they weren't interested in me. They didn't care about me. Like Bob said last week, I was dead. They wanted Christ. They wanted Christ in me. That's what they wanted. And when you're discipling somebody, your whole paradigm changes because you realize that nobody wants you. They just want Christ in you. And it holds you accountable, and it makes you really practice what you preach, practice what you believe. Because you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable, and we hate that. When we first came to Northwood, Paige and I first came to Northwood, James and Sherry LaFeast and Mark and Missy Fisher grabbed a few of us newlyweds. We were pretty newlywed at the time, and they just set us down and said, "Listen, we aren't perfect. We don't have a perfect marriage. We don't claim to have a perfect marriage. In fact, we're jacked up." They didn't say that, but they are. sorry. But they said, "Listen, we wish we had older couples, because since they're old now, we wish we had older couples invest in our marriage early on. And would you like for us to do that?" And they just kind of invited us, and sure. We said sure. And so we met with them every month. Every month we'd go to their house and we'd talk marriage. And they didn't tell us the 7 things to make a successful, happy, never-ending, loving, perfect, happy marriage. They just said, "Listen, here's what God's word says. Here's what God did in our marriage. Here's the dumb things that we did. Don't do those things. But here's what it is." And they started a conversation, and they discipled us in the context of marriage. They saw a need. They saw what God had done in their life, and they passed it down. They were a little further along in the journey, and they helped. Listen, senior parents, for those of you that are empty nesters, high five. Congratulations. For those of you that have older kids and are empty nesters, great job. But here's what I know, and I'm speaking a little bit with liberty here, but us 20-somethings with little kids, we don't have a clue what we're doing. We need you. We are a young church. The nursery is filled with kids. Us 20-somethings need you. We know you're not perfect. We know your kids aren't perfect. As a student pastor, I definitely know your kids aren't perfect. But we need you. We need you. And I don't want your thoughts on raising kids God's way or love and logic or those things. I want Christ in you. I don't want your opinions. I want Christ. And there's a bunch of kids and their parents that want that too. The whole children's ministry. Let's look at children's ministry. I got an 8-month-old. I don't want someone in there rocking her. I want someone in here rocking her and praying for her and praying that she grows up loving Jesus. Children's ministry. We don't want just babysitters. We want men and women, teenagers who are passionate about Jesus, that are growing in their faith, telling the gospel to little kids. That's what we need. Preteens, same thing. We don't need babysitters. We need it. Students, you don't have no skinny jeans required. All right, you don't have to listen to cool music. You don't have to be a hipster. You don't have to know what's going on in culture. We'll help you with that. We need you loving Jesus, passionate about the gospel, and passionate about seeing young men and women raised, growing up in their faith, adoptive and ongoing. We have an incredible group of young adults and college students in this church. There is not a more influential time. Some of you need, they need you. They need you. They need that guidance. They need that wisdom. They need to be discipled by someone who's where they want to be. And that's you. Marriage ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, the whole church is dependent upon this. Growing people, helping people grow. That's what the church is. That's what the kingdom is. Have a discipler and be growing and helping someone else grow. That's it. That's it. People ask me all the time, you know, what's your favorite part of student ministry? Is it getting to hang out with seventh and eighth graders all the time? No. No. I love them. You know, what's your favorite part? Is it just having fun? You're not doing anything all day? No, that's not true. We do stuff. My second favorite part of the job is this, is our volunteers discipling our kids. Men and women, 20-something to, I won't say any ages, but older, 50s and up, doing what Christ has called them to do, helping teenagers grow, loving on them. Then they're busy. They got families. They got jobs. They got a million things going on. But they're just helping kids grow. They're discipling them. And that's number two. Best part of my job is watching those same teenagers receive that discipleship and pass it on. And pass it on. We see them working in children's ministry right now. We see them working Extreme Faith, which is our preteen retreat. Working with special needs kids at Revive. We have high school students leading middle schoolers. Jacked up high schoolers leading jacked up middle schoolers towards Christ. It's crazy, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Leading worship. They're not perfect. They're not trying to be. They're just trying to be Christ. And that comes when we follow someone a little bit ahead of us and lead someone a little bit behind us. That's what happens. Everybody bow your heads. Where are you? I had a Sunday school teacher, a friend's mom, she'd always say, the hardest thing you'll ever do is be honest with yourself. Be honest. Where are you? Some of you are really good at discipling people, but are terrible about being discipled. Unless you're discipled, you're not a good disciple maker. Where are you? Some of you, that rut that you've been in, if you had an older man or woman pursuing Christ that you were meeting with on a regular basis, would really help that situation. Some of you feel called to work, to disciple fifth and sixth graders or children, and you're just not doing it. You're being disobedient, but that's been the call in your life. Do it. Ask God to speak to you. What's your next step? Father, we need you. We need you. Father, and we need each other. Father, I love looking out here and seeing men and women I know who've discipled the teenagers that we work with, parents that are discipling their kids. Men and women who are discipling others, but also, Lord, I look out and I see men and women who I know are being discipled by other men and women. I love that. People in their 40s and 50s that are saying, I'm not done growing. I'm still on this ongoing process of pursuing Christ. Father, thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. Father, you never called it, said it'd be easy. Father, thank you for men in my life that when I've come across tough passages of scripture, you've helped me wrestle well. So when I read be imitators of God or follow Jesus and the difficult things that brings, Father, I know I can just look at these men and I can follow them as they follow you. Father, forgive us for our sins. Father, allow us to be effective disciple makers, but also to be discipled. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for calling us sons and daughters. In your name we pray. Amen.